Hey, I'll say this before we show this video. Last week, I did not say that George Strait is a liberal Christian. I mean, he may be. I don't even know if he's a Christian. But listen, there are liberal Christians. Check out this video to this church, and we'll get started. Well, what do you think? Do you notice anything? It's the very thing that we've been talking about, isn't it? It's the very thing we've been talking about in here. And I don't want y'all to think that I'm building a straw man. You know, it's easy to pick on somebody's viewpoint and misrepresent it where it's easy to tear down. I want you to understand the things we've been talking about in this series is straight out of their mouths. I'm not exaggerating to make a point or to make it easy to attack. This is the rotten doctrine that's being taught in churches. And though, you know, this church was, they put a lot of work into this. They were far more articulate and honest about where they stand than most churches. I want you to understand that same heartbeat and that same mindset is present in some churches, even here in Dothan. Are you discerning? Can you spot that? But wasn't that a warm and encouraging video? Didn't it sound good, look good, smell good, feel good, all-inclusive, just lovey-dovey? And when you hear me fuss about positive, encouraging, uplifting, that's what I'm talking about. We ought to be positive and encouraging and uplifting toward one another. We need encouragement, and we ought to provide that for one another. But we got to be careful not to slip into that mess. Jonathan, if you will, pull up their Facebook page. And we can bring those lights back down. I know y'all had them down for this, but this is their Facebook page. You can scroll down their page and you can find this. This is stuff they put out. Now, again, they're not hiding anything. I mean, they'll look you in the eye and tell you the truth. This is exactly what we believe. This is progressive Christianity, liberal Christianity. Read that that graphic right there. This is what they posted. Faith is less about doctrines and dogmas demanding total agreement, and it's more about a life to be lived and enjoyed and shared with others. Right? We talked about that, didn't we? It's about essence, not substance, usefulness, not truthfulness, feelings, not fact. Scroll on down. Look at this right here. Yeah, the Bible. Click on that for me. The Bible isn't, and the Bible is. What they believe about the Bible. The Bible isn't. Look at that first thing. The Bible isn't the Word of God. The Bible is a product of community. What in Sam Hill does that even mean? But you want to be vague. You remember we talked about this is a vague belief. We use spiritual words. We use biblical terms. And we're vague about it. And it just kind of feels good. Now, what does that mean? Well, it really doesn't matter what it means. What matters is how it feels. Can you feel that statement? It hurts to say it's not the Word of God, but ooh, it's sweet to say it's a product of community. The Bible isn't self-interpreting. In other words, you don't press your life up against it as if what it says is final. I can't process that. The Bible isn't self-interpreting. It is a library of texts. It's just a collection of historical documents that we found, and you know, you can do with it what you want. Almost like abstract art, or what are those things where they show you ink blobs, and you're like, well, what do you see? Well, I see a butterfly. Well, what do you see? A ninja? And everybody can be right. That is not how the Bible works, but that's how it works there. The Bible is not a science book. Well, I mean, I agree with that. It wasn't written to tell us everything about science. I mean, that's not the point of it. So, fair enough. But what they're saying is the Bible really gets a lot of science wrong. No, it doesn't. When it speaks about science, it's right, but it's not a science book. They say it's multivocal. I have no idea. I have no idea what that means. It's not an answer or rule book. Well, I mean, yeah, I mean, it kind of is. It kind of is. I mean, I know we're not rule keepers, but these rules reflect the character of our God, and we see ourselves in contrast. So anyway, we all know about all that. It's what it is. It's a human response to God. And so what happened is some people saw some things and they wrote it down. It may or may not be true, but we just get to see something. And then, oh, well, that's cute. And then just talk about how we feel about abstract ideas and vague religion. I mean, it's just this. All right, go back to their page if you can click back out of that. This is on their Facebook page. Like, I'm not misrepresenting them. You can go to their church page and what are they posting? It's this kind of stuff. And you can go all over it and read it. And though they are blatantly honest about this, other churches aren't, but they teach the same things. And this is creeping in, even into churches and does it. And you got to be careful when you come in contact with a church that says, or at least conveys the idea that church is not about doctrine or truth or the Bible, it's about an experience. Your flag ought to go up. Now, it may be a fine church, but you at least need to be like, all right, I'm watching you. If they're really encouraging, I'm like, what y'all trying to sell me in here? You know, you need to be concerned. If a man comes up to you with commission breath, you're going to hang on to your wallet, ain't you? You got to be careful. I think, I can't quote Waylon Jennings, but I will. I was watching Dukes Hazzard one time, and Waylon Jennings said, hey, when you're tripping cotton that tall, you better watch for snakes. And when the music sounds a little too good and the talk's a little too slick, danger, danger, danger. I'm not necessarily running, but boy, I'm looking. I'm watching. Something ain't quite right. I am waiting for the preacher to say, turn with me in your Bibles too. I'm waiting to hear that. Well, this kind of church, this kind of Christianity is a version of the 50-yard disease. You know what the 50-yard disease is? I'm going to get in trouble for saying this. It's a youth minister coming out of me again. 50-yard disease is when you see somebody 50 yards away and they look really good. And then you get up closer and you're like, ooh. You walk away. This version of Christianity has the 50-yard disease. It looks good at a distance. But when you get up close, it's like, what's wrong with y'all? And really, more biblical than youth ministry analogies, more biblical is the analogy Proverbs gives us of the adulterous woman. It is seductive speech, like the adulterous woman in Proverbs, uttering sweet things, but in the end, nothing but death. That's what liberal Christianity brings. Now, I want to walk through this video real quick. I tried to write down what was in that video, and I let it roll through twice before we cut it off. One of the things they said is, what unites us is love. Is that true? Is that what unites us in church? Well, we want to love God, love one another, love the lost. We could say yes. But Ephesians 4 tells us plainly, and I wrote it down because the list is too long. Ephesians 4, Paul says, let us maintain unity, right? Because there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father. What unites us? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. That's what unites us. We were sinners, and we have been saved by God's grace through him sending his son for us. That's what unites us, not some vague notion of love. Who would decide what love is? Another, the second thing that rolled through is it said, faith is less about doctrines and more about a life to be enjoyed. It's not about doctrine. Okay, what do you do with Jesus and James that said we're to be hearers and doers? If it's not about doctrine, then what are we supposed to hear and then do? Right? You hear what Jesus said. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear what? Truth from our Lord's mouth. Truth from God's word. So you can't be hearers and doers if it's nothing to hear, just something to live. It's absurd. Well, it also goes on, talks about that slide said, you're included, affirmed, beloved. Well, that sounds good. And listen, there are some people that won't be saved and won't come to church because they feel like they could never be accepted. And listen, anybody, if they're a sinner, can come and needs to come. You come as you are. You can't stay as you are. You may not change overnight, but you are welcome to come. You will be loved. You will be accepted, but you're going to be ministered to and you're going to be told the truth. So people need to hear you're loved and you'll be accepted. We'll love you even if you continue to live in your sin, but we're going to tell you the truth. We're not going to change the truth under the banner of love. Do you understand that? We need to be careful with that. But listen, though, included, affirmed, and beloved. But Jesus said when he was leaving in John 16, he said he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's work would convict us concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let me tell you, sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit will show you sin, righteousness, and judgment is different than included, affirmed, and beloved. When the Holy Spirit deals with you as a lost person, he's not going to say, good job. He's going to say, no, this is sin, sin against me, to the point that you cry out like David did in Psalm 51:4, against you and you only have I sinned, Lord. It's true. Save me, a sinner. You can't be saved if you won't admit you're a sinner. ABCs, admit, believe, confess. You have to admit, not just be affirmed. They said in the video, their goal is to be a more just and generous Christianity. Inclusion, expression of full identity. A more just and generous Christianity. Okay, what are you saying there? I'll tell you what they mean by a more just and generous. 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, ear tickling. Teachings of demons, being wandering off into myths. Man's positive, encouraging, uplifting words. Ear tickling. A more just and generous Christianity. Christianity that you'll like the sound of a little better. They said God's a mystery to be explored, not a doctrine to be espoused. If you don't have an anchor, God you're exploring will end up looking just like you, right? We always make God in our image, but we have his word. God revealed himself to us as he desires us to understand him. But then, to me, the worst thing in that video at the beginning is when it said, the good news is, and we talked about this last Sunday night, the good news is you are inherently united with God. We talked about that, didn't we? One of the misunderstandings about God and man and liberalism is the separateness between the two. You're not inherently united with God. We're not all God's children. You remember we talked about that? Can y'all remember that? We're not inherently united with God. Ephesians 2:1 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're not one with God. We're at enmity with God. We were enemies of God as long as we were in our sins. But by his grace, he sent his son to pay it the price that we should have paid so that we could be reconciled, not separated. If we're already with God, why did Jesus need to come? We're already united to him. Okay, Jesus, that's cool. Why'd you do that? Jesus came so we could be united. He came because we were separated and needed to be reconciled to God. Can you spot this stuff? Remember, the whole goal of this series is that our powers of discernment would be trained by practice to be able to distinguish good from evil. And sometimes evil sounds so beautiful. Satan is the angel of light. It's not always ugly. Sometimes the sweetest things are the most dangerous. We've got to be able to recognize this. Discernment is needed. Liberalism is a beautiful structure, if you remember, with a rotten foundation. It never deals with sin. And that's what I want you to understand as we continue to work through this, is liberalism and Christianity have different foundations altogether. And that's seen most clearly when we talk about our view of the Bible, the doctrine of the Bible. What do we believe about the Bible? We have two different foundations when it comes to God's Word. And so let's look at what they believe about the Bible. Of course, we saw a graphic of that, but let's look at what they believe about the Bible, and then let's talk about what Christianity believes about the Bible, okay? What do liberals believe? What do Christians believe? Liberal Christianity says that the Bible is old and outdated. They'll say, can we not find instead a salvation that is independent of history, a salvation that only depends on what's here and now? Does that make sense? I had to read that a couple times. It didn't really set in my head. What they're saying is, all right, if I want to get salvation, then why do I have to depend on something that happened in the first century? I mean, why can't I just depend on my salvation here and now? Why do I have to talk about what happened back then? That's so old and dusty. Why can't I find salvation here in the here and now, in my present life, in my present experience, detached from all of those dusty records? You get that? They want to find salvation in the here and now, not in the past, in the first century documents of God's word. And so they emphasize now over then. They emphasize Christian experience over historical events that really happened. They emphasize feeling in the present over facts that took place in the past. They emphasize right now over back then. Here's how that logic goes in their mind. They say, it doesn't really matter what happened back then. By the way, you can pull up that church page and listen to the preacher. He'll say this kind of stuff. It doesn't really matter what happened back then. A present experience in Christ in my heart is enough for me. I don't need to know what the Bible says. I'm experiencing Jesus in my heart independent of Scripture. This kind of has a nice ring to it. But that's anchorless, and you don't want to be anchorless in this crazy world. He says, no matter what sort of man Jesus really was, no matter what history may say about the real meaning of his death, or the story of his supposed resurrection, can we not continue to just experience the presence of Christ in our souls? Whether or not he really was who the Bible said he was, whether or not he really rose from the dead, I mean, come on. Remember, essence over substance. Don't sweat the details. Isn't it enough to just experience him? I'm not sure what's true in the Bible, but I know what's true in my heart right now. Now, I'm not mocking them or making fun of them. That's the argument, okay? So for them, then, Christ is more of an idea that lives on, like an idea, an ideal in my life. I don't really care if it ever even happened. It's a good, helpful idea. Christ is more of an idea in my life that's useful, regardless of whether or not it's actually truthful. So you ought to, if you don't get anything out of this series, it's listen for anybody that emphasizes essence over substance, utility over truth. You can hear that all over this. Now, here's the problem with them saying, why can't I just experience Jesus in my heart? Why do I have to worry about what the Bible says about him or what really happened? Here's the problem with that. What they're describing may really be a religious experience in their heart. They feel something going on. It may be a religious experience. But that doesn't mean it is a Christian experience. You got that? Just because something is some kind of religious or spiritual thing does not mean it is a Christian thing founded on the truthfulness of Christ. A religious experience depends on feeling. Christian experience depends entirely on a historical fact. It depends entirely on a historical event. Christian experience hinges on, did Jesus really live? Was he really God in the flesh? Was he really God's Son who lived a sinless life for us? Did he really die on the cross? Was he really buried? Did he really get up again? Because if none of that happened, and if all of that was a lie, if it's all made up, then we, whatever experience we're having, that experience has not dealt with our sin. It may be a religious experience, but a Christian experience depends on whether or not that really happened, that Jesus was our substitute. So here's what the Christian says, okay? You've heard the liberal weirdness. Here's what the Christian says to himself. The Christian says, I have meditated upon the problem of trying to become right with God. I've tried to produce a righteousness that will stand in his sight. But when I heard the gospel message, I learned that what I had weakly striven to accomplish had been accomplished by the Lord Jesus when he died for me on the cross. And it was completed when he rose from the grave. If that did not happen, then all I have is an idea of its accomplishment. If all I have is just an idea of its accomplishment, then I am of all men most miserable because I'm still in my sins. The gospel had to have happened for real or I'm still in a world of hurt because I can't produce a righteousness of my own. I can only have that righteousness. It's got to be more than an idea. It's got to be a fact, a true event. And he says, my Christian life then depends altogether upon the truth of the New Testament record. If this is not truth, if this did not happen, we are still in our sins and in trouble. For the liberal, the Bible doesn't have to be true because we just emphasize a present experience. For the Christian, the Bible has to be true or we're still in our sins. Is that simple? The Bible has to be true or we're in trouble. Now, remember, J. Gresham Machen wrote the book Liberalism and Christianity. He says this about their Christian experience. And so many people talk about their Christian experience. So many people, even, you can see the slippery slope starting when they say, well, God told me. Well, where are you reading, what's you reading in your Bible right now? Oh, they can't tell you a thing that the Scriptures say, but boy, in their head, they're having this great relationship with God. If God's speaking to you, it's going to be from God's Word. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, He's going to drive you back to God's Word or bring God's Word back to your memory. Right? You don't just have a conversation with the flying spaghetti monster in your head. Machen said, Christian experience is rightly used when it confirms the documentary evidence in Scripture. So if you have some kind of Christian experience, I think about my calling back home to come be a pastor here in my hometown. There was a lot of experiential things that were taking place in my life that didn't. It ain't like God said, though I did read in Genesis, go to Dothan. I said, oh yeah, I put that on my refrigerator. All right, but you won't misuse God's word either. But as we were navigating our decision making, to leave a church is a major thing, and you don't want to misstep. You're taking your experience, and what do you do with it? The experience is real. The Lord leads and prompts, and you feel stirred or moved to pray or do or say things, right? God does lead, guide, and direct. But we take that experience, and we press it up against God's Word. Christian experience is useful and great when it helps me understand Scripture. Okay, I feel like I'm being led this way. I press it up against God's Word. Yep. Sure enough, that is confirmation to the experience. Both ways, it's in line with Scripture. So Christian experience is not a bad thing, but you've got to press everything up against God's Word. Because if your experience don't line up with God's Word, your experience doesn't matter. So he says, Christian experience is rightly used when it confirms the evidence of Scripture. But listen, Christian experience, he says, can never be a substitute for Scripture. Now, not everybody would be a liberal, progressive Christian, but how many people try to live their Christian life based on their experiences and they never open the Word of God? How many Christians try to grow by just being more positive and just seeing things from a more positive and optimistic perspective? I'm going to be a better Christian. So I'm going to change my thinking. I'm going to try to have these experiences. Ooh, I feel like God was just with me today. I mean, he may have been or whatever, but you want to be a growing Christian? Don't substitute your experience for Scripture. Never mind your experience. You want to grow as a Christian? Pick this up. Learn everything that's in it. What does this teach me about God? How can I respond appropriately in obedience to Him? Christian experience is fine, but it can't ever replace God's Word. This is so important. You can't grow in your own head. You grow with your head in the Scriptures. And so Christian experience is rightly used when it is in line with Scripture. Machen goes on to say this. You can think about those religious or those spiritual moments in your life. And well, religious and spiritual is one thing. Christian experience is another thing. Y'all understand that? Keep that distinction in your mind. But he said Christian experience is like a flower. It should be prized as a gift from God, but cut from its root in the blessed book, it soon withers away and dies. That experience is not rooted in Scripture. It's not going to last long. So the biblical message, these biblical events matter. We cannot say, well, it doesn't matter if it really happened or not. It's just the idea in the moment, in the present. No, if this didn't happen, we're still in our sins. So what do Christians believe about the Bible? They have this weird, vague notion of Scripture. We're going to get into more. But what do Christians believe about the Bible? What do we believe? Well, look at the screen. We understand that the Bible is an account of the revelation from God Himself to us, and you can't find it anywhere else. But now the Bible does speak about the heavens declaring the glory of God. Look at Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. And we talked last week, that sunset, that cloud, that tree, that bird, that kid, that flower, that's not God. It's evidence of the designer. Right? It's not God, but it points to God. For creation to be that beautiful, how more majestic is the Creator that made it? They're not the same, yet they're separate. And so the Bible contains information about God that's found nowhere else. And you could say, well, what about creation? There's evidence of a designer in creation, but it's not as clear and specific as the revelation we have in Scripture. So the heavens declare the glory of God. And then there's another kind of general revelation. Look at the next verse, Romans 2:15. It's not just creation that kind of gives testimony to God's existence. There's also your conscience. Romans 2:15 says, they show the work of the law on their hearts, these Gentiles. They show the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. They don't have the law. They don't have the law, but they know it instinctively. Your conscience bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them. And so creation lets us know that there's a God out there. Your conscience lets you know there's something wrong, there's a problem, there's a longing, there's something that's not right. Your conscience bears witness that there's a God out there. And so this falls in the category, you need to write this word, these two words down, general revelation. When we think about how do we know God, there's general revelation where God has given evidence to us in creation and evidence to us in our conscience that He exists. Okay, general revelation. That's not enough revelation of God to know exactly what's wrong or exactly what to do about it or how to be saved, but it is enough for us to know that there's a Creator. We're separated from Him. We've got to get more information. General revelation, creation, lets us know there's a God that exists. Our conscience lets us know that there's a God that exists. But we're still left with the question, which God made this? Which God am I not right with? Which God is out there? And that brings us to special revelation. So you have general revelation, but then you have special revelation. And that's what we have right here in the Scriptures. Answers to who made that. Answers to what's wrong in here. God has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. So we don't have to guess at who He is. We don't have to guess at what He wants. We don't have to guess what's wrong in this world. We don't have to guess what's going to happen or what's been done. We can know every bit of it. God has made Himself known to us through the Scriptures. And you can't find this revelation of God anywhere else in the world. But how many Christians try to grow either in their own ideas, in their own experience, or by soaking up nature and all that general revelation? And they never crack open all of these answers. If you think a sunset's beautiful, try learning about the one that made it there and holds it together. You can find even more than that sunset right here in this old dusty book. That's what a Christian views God's Word like. Special revelation tells us which God exists, tells us who He is, what He's done, what He desires. You remember our story? Y'all remember on my dry erase board, I'd write out purpose, problem, promise, propitiation, faithful, faithless. Remember we draw that out, Genesis to Revelation? How many of y'all remember that? Oh, I need to break the whiteboard back out. Coming back. I love it. I hadn't drawn on that thing in so long. Listen, the grand narrative of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, tells one story, tells us what our purpose was in the beginning, tells us the problem that took place right there soon after the beginning. It tells us about the promise that God was going to do something about. It tells us how God kept His promise. He was faithful even when we were faithless. It tells us that through God ultimately keeping His promise, sending His Son, now salvation is available to all. The effects of this problem of sin can be nullified and washed away by the shed blood of Jesus. And one day, He is coming again. He's going to save those who have believed, and He's going to destroy those who chose to remain in their sins. Special revelation is found right here and nowhere else. We believe the Bible is God's Word. Now, when I say the Bible is God's Word, what we believe is this. Write this down. We believe in the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. It's a doctrine. It's something we believe. The inspiration of Scripture. We know that preachers have said this is the inspired Word of God. What do we mean when we say this is the inspired Word of God? Well, look with me on the screen. We believe that it is breathed out by God. This is God's very breath on paper. These are God's words on paper. This Bible, these 66 books are God's Word. They're not mere historical writings from men, but God's Word on paper. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I tell you what's more important than being included, accepted, affirmed, is being complete, equipped, righteous, trained. That's more important. And that's what God's Word does for us. God breathed His breath on paper. Now, when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, and this is God's words on paper, how do you imagine that took place? How do you imagine that goes and happens? Well, a lot of times we think, well, it's dictation. A dictation is being given. Like, so you sit there and God says, all right, now, Peter, I want you to write this. And?
Yes, sir.
And? The?
All right, the?
Oh, I messed up. Hang on. The inspiration of Scripture, God's words on paper. God did not give His words to the men who wrote the Bible through dictation. That's not what we mean. We don't mean illumination. We don't mean that these men were just super spiritual. They had a higher level of spiritual insight than you ever would, and they just were more in tune with God so they could tell you what God thinks because they just know. Like they're the Pope or something. All right, it's not illumination. It's not dictation. This is inspiration. Well, yeah. So then what is it? Well, look at this. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. You have 16 through 21. I'll read some context to you here. Right there you have 20 and 21. Peter says in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses. So they were eyewitnesses of what they saw. So this is real men, real writing from their experience, what they saw, free vocabulary in their personality, just as God wired them to be. They wrote out of their own experience, on eyewitness testimony. But there's more going on than that. You read on down, look at these verses here, 20 and 21. He says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But so then how was it given? Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the inspiration of Scripture. Men spoke from God. Men wrote from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what you have in this is God, man writing God's Word, but God carrying them along, working in their life, working from the beginning of their life, every event that had ever happened, God in so much control over this that these men can write out of their free will, eyewitness testimony, but at the same time they're being carried along by God. So the very words they choose out of their own vocabulary are the exact words that God wanted written down. And so you have man writing out of his free will as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. They converge together. It's confluent. They go together so that what we have is men's writings, yet the very Word of God. And I tell you, so many people get frustrated over Calvinism and predestination and free will, and we type and fight over, is it this or that? How do you even have God's Word? Free will, man's own vocabulary, but God in perfect control of all of it. They just go together. What? How do you fix that? I don't know. I ain't got to fix it. That's just what it says. We're responsible, and God's in control. That's good enough for me, right? That's even how we have Scripture here. We're not going to talk on predestination, free will, and all that now. We've got to keep moving. But they converge, and they go together. Not dictation, it's not illumination, it's man's free will with God's perfect oversight. Well, there's more biblical support for the doctrine of inspiration in Scripture. Look at this next slide. You might want to take a picture of this and not try to write all them references down. But we have Jesus' view of the Old Testament. Let me tell you something, if Jesus got up out of that grave, I'm just going to believe whatever he believed. And his view is the Old Testament. It was not some old dusty documents. It was God's Word, His design, His will from the very beginning. Jesus viewed the Old Testament Scriptures as God's Word. And there's plenty of Scripture references there. We don't have time to go through each of those, but you know me, I wanted to. You also have Paul's view of the Old Testament. We just looked at that in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture. He definitely had in mind the Old Testament Scriptures, all Scriptures inspired by God. You also have Peter's view of Paul's writings. You can write it down and go look at it, 2 Peter 3:16. Peter equates Paul's writings with the Old Testament Scriptures. Then you have Paul's view of Luke's writings in 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18. Paul calls Luke's writing Scripture in the same company as the Old Testament Scriptures. Old Testament, New Testament, even as these New Testament letters circulated in their time in the church, as Paul sent it to them to read as God's Word, even in that moment, it was considered authoritative from God. It didn't become God's Word later through church councils and debates throughout history. When Paul wrote it, sent it to them, said, read this to the church, it was, thus saith the Lord. Immediately, instantly, from the very beginning. There's so much more support for the doctrine of inspiration. Now, some people will say, isn't that circular reasoning? Well, how do you know the Bible's God's Word? Because it says it's God's Word. Right? And they're like, yeah, but it can't be. How do you know it's God's Word? Just because it says it's God's Word don't mean it's God's Word. Well, what should I appeal to? Because if I say, well, it's God's Word because of this, well, then that is a greater authority than Scripture. Right? We're not going to appeal to something else. God's Word is the authority. There's nothing higher. It says it, and it bears witness to it. Furthermore, if I told you I'm telling the truth, you'd be like, well, of course you would say that. Well, I could be lying and just saying that. The Scripture could be lying and just saying that. So what do you have to do? Well, you look. Is Alan telling the truth? Does the evidence match the truth? Does it all line up? You know what? He said he's telling the truth. It looks like he's telling the truth. The guy's telling the truth. I'm not wrong just because I'm saying it about myself. The Bible's not wrong, and it's claimed to be God's Word just because it's saying it about itself. Is it true? It's absolutely true. It can stand up to the greatest scrutiny. Oh, there's so much more I want to say. Let's keep rolling. The Bible's God's Word. And as such, it is without error. I want you to hear that. I mean, if you forget everything else you heard tonight, this is what I want you to leave here with. This is God's breath on paper, and it is without error. You got that? That's important in our scientific day. people read God's word. Well, I think there's mistakes in the Bible. Let me tell you something. Listen, there are no errors in the Bible. There are difficulties. There are difficulties in the Bible. Significant ones. There are no errors in the Bible. And I'm thinking maybe I'll do a Sunday night series one time and we'll do it on Bible difficulties. We'll go through and find some of those contradictions and we'll look at them. Oh, and let me tell you, those contradictions, those difficulties, when you dig a little deeper, are some of the best things in Scripture, and it gives you even more confidence in God's Word once you look at it closer. So God's Word, this is God's Word. It is without error. There are difficulties, but there's no error. Well, we only have about 15 minutes left, and I'm going to try to get this in. If you're tired of listening, you can quit now, but I wouldn't. You've got the bottom line. Liberals reject the inspiration of Scripture. We believe it and embrace it. They say it doesn't matter what happens in the past. We can just experience in the present. We say, no, it matters what happened in the past. If this ain't right, we're still in our sins. This absolutely matters. That's the bottom line. But I want you to think a little bit more about the liberals' line of thought. They reject the inspiration of Scripture. They say the Bible is just an account, man's account. We say, no, it ain't. They say it's just man's account of something that happened, but it may not be a true account. These men wrote it. Something did happen. They wrote it, but it may not be telling the truth. And who can know? And I don't want to try to find out. That's what they say. The doctrine of inspiration says, no, this is God's account. It has no error. They say it's man's account, but it might not be true. Liberalism is okay with errors in the Bible. If you go on and listen to that man's sermon of the video we watched at the beginning, he goes on to talk about errors in the Bible being okay. We need to be comfortable with the mistakes that are in Scripture. We don't need to try to make it say something that it's not. It's okay. It doesn't have to be right. It doesn't have to be real. We get the message. We get the essence. Yeah, well, what about this? Jesus said a lot of things that are wrong. But still, just follow the Spirit of Christ, they would say. They'll say the Bible is still divine. And accepting the errors in the Bible just make it more authentic. And we've even seen preachers start to be more authentic by preaching and embracing their sin. And talking about, I struggle with my sin because now I'm more relatable. And I'm down on your level. Well, you know, I make mistakes. Oh, I like him. He makes mistakes too. And guess what? You know what? Jesus made some mistakes, and there's some mistakes in the Bible. Oh, yeah, man, now I don't feel like there's anything over me. We're all in the mud together. I like that a lot better. You see how that works? The Bible's more divine because it's more human. It's even better that way. Who wants some old pristine thing? That ain't even real. Well, they said no reason to make it something that it's not. The errors in the Bible just make it more beautiful, because isn't it so consistent with us? We have our warts too. And if you remember, their view of God is more pantheistic, like he's just like one of us. He's just part of creation with us. Listen, if you have a pantheistic view of God, you can say he's just part of creation. He's not separate. He's not holy. He's not perfect. He's not with error. His word don't have to be either. You see how what you believe about God matters? If God's not separate from us, then he might as well be just like us. But y'all, we have a God, and we worship a God who is a God of truth. And that's so important. We can never compromise on this. So, if the liberal rejects the doctrine of inspiration that we hold so dear, then what is their source of authority? This is our source of authority. We press everything up against this. But if they reject this as God's word, okay, then what is his or her source of authority? What do you think they would say? If the Bible's not your ultimate authority, what is? Well, what they say is, we don't need the Bible. Because we have Jesus. Is that weird to anybody? We don't have the Bible because we have Jesus. We don't depend on the Bible that has these perverse moral teachings like God killing the people, like the flood, or sending the Israelites to kill all the Canaanites, or Paul supporting slavery. We reject all of that mess because clearly it's wrong. We depend on Jesus, not those old dusty records. Sounds good, right? I don't need the Bible. I have Jesus. That's why the Bible's not preached very much in churches anymore. Well, here's a critique of that argument. They don't really hold to the teachings of Jesus. They say we don't need the Bible, we have Jesus. They don't really hold to the authority of Jesus because they don't even accept the account of Jesus' words in the New Testament. So how do you know who he is? How do you know what he said? You reject the records of him. And so what they do is they say, well, but we have to find the historical Jesus. His words must be selected by a critical process. And we're smart enough to figure out what he probably said. I know these guys kind of muddied the water, but we can still figure out what Jesus probably said. How do you think that's going to go? If we're like, well, no, that's not what he said. I think he said, you think, well, I think he, you know, now who's right? Who's right? Now we're picking and choosing. We don't have any baseline to decide what Jesus said. We get to decide for ourselves what Jesus said. And so they hold to an authority of Jesus, but it's the Jesus that each one imagines him to be. You see how slippery that slope can get? Now we've got a mess. And what they end up doing is creating Jesus in their own image. And remember, they do this because the Bible has some embarrassing things and they're trying to help the Bible out. And so like, no, Jesus didn't say that. Here's what Jesus would really say. Even if they would say some of the things Jesus said just weren't true, and even if it's not true, then here's what really matters, his life purpose. Jesus' life purpose is what's guiding the truth of the church. We don't need to worry about what he really said. What was his life about? That's what we need to be about. Well, what was his life about? Christians understand what Jesus' life was about. Jesus' life purpose was to give his life as a ransom for many. Bottom line. Liberalism says Jesus' life purpose, well, honestly, is just the flavor of the month. Whatever cause we're after right now, guess what? That was Jesus' life purpose. And as every cause comes and goes, and everything, every modern view or agenda that comes up, guess what? Jesus was on that agenda. I went to a conference. Some of y'all men were with me. We went to Johnny Hunt's men's conference up there. Now, Johnny Hunt's a good church, solid church, great man, one of my heroes. We were in his church, so we were walking around out there. But even in that solid, biblically faithful context, we were walking down the hall, and all these expo booths and tables were out there. And I was walking by. Guess what Jesus' main disciple-making strategy was? At one table. His main strategy was hunting and fishing with other men. I mean, he fed the disciples fish for breakfast after he rose from the dead. Fishing ministry. That was Jesus' model. You go by another one, it was a food ministry. You know what Jesus' main method of ministry was? It was food. It was food. You know, and then you go by another one, basketball and sports. You know what Jesus' main method of ministry was in the Bible? Basketball. I'm exaggerating there. But you go by table after table after table, and guess what? Jesus' main focus in ministry was whatever their ministry was about. Now, that's in a solid church. But boy, everybody's got their own version of Jesus within a solid church. How much crazier does it get when we surrender this and say it doesn't matter what this says? Suddenly, Jesus believes in everything I believe in. He's for everything. That was his central purpose, was to kill that monster buck like Will Sisersky. That was Jesus' life purpose, right? He's going to agree with me. And they put Jesus' name on every agenda and every cause they have. So what we got to understand for the liberal is it's not Jesus who's the real authority. It's them. Experience is the real authority, but then it's whose experience? Well, that's up to the individual. And it just gets murkier and messier and crazier. The only authority at the end of the day has to be an individual. Individual experience. Anything that helps the individual man is probably what Jesus was for. It's just whatever you need it to be. And I want y'all to be careful on Facebook. Because we share Facebook quotes like crazy. Whatever you need in that moment is what God is saying to you today. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That ain't what God's saying to you today. And if that post is biblical, what's better than posting some vague notion of what God wants for you today is say, that sounds good, but is it true? Press it up against Scripture, find where it's at in the Bible, and post the Scripture. Then it's thus saith the Lord, not thus thinketh me. We need to be very careful with this because we can turn God into being for or saying whatever we want Him to say and totally ignoring what He has said. We need to be very careful. This creeps even into our lives on those silly Facebook posts. This kind of authority of an individual experience is no authority at all. And it ends up being endlessly diverse. So there is absolutely no truth, and it's just whatever's true for you. But y'all, as we leave here tonight, I want you to have a rock solid foundation and conviction that the Bible is our only source of authority. It is never changing. It is always relevant, and it is without error. Liberalism is totally different from Christianity because its foundation is different. This is God's Word, our only authority, and we live by it. Never changes, never needs to be helped out or updated. We press our lives up against it, we make adjustments. We don't adjust it to fit our individual preferences. That's got to be a non-negotiable for every true Christian. Christianity is founded upon the Bible. Liberalism is founded upon sinful emotions of men. Let's pray.